Welcome to Cornerstone today on this Memorial Day weekend, and it's good to see a good number of folks out. We had a big first service, which really surprised me. Sometimes on Memorial Day, it gets a little thin in attendance. Everybody's out barbecuing and you know, having family get-togethers and camping, but we've lost sometimes. I think sometimes we've lost the meaning of Memorial Day, haven't we? We've really forgotten why we stop to pause and celebrate and remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we have the opportunity to be here and worship today in freedom. And so I'm just glad we're able to join together today and worship. Appreciate Luke and Madison leading us today. I was just thinking a lot of you guys probably haven't met them before. Luke's kind of grown up in the church. He kind of had to because he's my son. And so his wife Madison, they live in Johnson City now, but they were in... I'll brag on them a little bit, and I can't help it. I'm a dad, right? But they play a lot of music together. They're in a band, the two of them, called Highland Reverie. So go and check them out online. They've got a lot of neat stuff. And then they're also in a bluegrass band called Shadowgrass. And if you follow me on social media, I know you've seen me post about that. But they're actually like flying out to California, Nevada this week, playing concerts, and they stay really busy. So I'm glad they were able to join us today and help with some worship. So it was good. I like a change of pace sometimes, and just to hear everybody singing, and so I enjoyed that. Chris mentioned our summer life groups. I'll just mention this real briefly. We do have a number of groups, and our summer groups are a little different. They're more just to keep us connected and to build some relationships through the summer. So if you look at them, some meet here at the church, but we've got several that don't, that are meeting outside for hiking and biking. And we even have a family wiffle ball group this summer, okay? So all sorts of neat ways to just get out, have fun, and really stay connected through the summer months. I know that people are on vacation a lot, traveling a lot, doing all sorts of stuff. But let's not neglect getting together outside of Sunday morning to really encourage one another. And that's what the summer groups are about. We're in a series called Seven Words to the Church Today, and it's based on Revelation 2 and 3. There are letters here that were revealed to the Apostle John, and he shares them with seven different specific churches located across Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And that's what we're kind of digging into each one of those. I want to start this morning by just simply asking you a question. And you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. Who in here has trouble receiving constructive criticism or criticism in general? It's not easy, is it? It's easy, and here's what typically happens with me, right? My first natural reaction is, hey, I didn't do that. That's not what I said. That's not, right? We get defensive in a hurry, and that's my natural reaction. My wife would vouch for that. I'm 100% sure. And what we tend to go from that, from defensiveness, we go to, well, that's not what I meant. We try to rationalize it and explain it. Right. And say, but this is what. And so we start arguing a little bit. Then if we really are entrenched in what we are saying, we start trying to blame the other person. Well, no, it's your fault. That's why I acted this way. No, you don't understand it. And those are all unhealthy ways to receive criticism. But I think at the heart of it is the truth is hard to hear sometimes. We don't always want to hear criticism. In the business world, there's a whole principle that Daniel Goleman and others have written about called emotional intelligence. And he talks about how people with high emotional intelligence can receive constructive criticism openly. And so if you have that strong awareness, you want to receive that type of feedback. And so let me just ask you this morning, how well do you receive criticism? I've heard it said often, if it comes from someone that loves God and it comes from someone that loves you, you need to listen. You need to reflect. You need to kind of sift through it to find out what's true and how you can apply it to your life today. And so can I tell you, this whole series is about receiving a word from God. And it's up to us on how we're going to respond to it. Are we going to be defensive? Like, that's not me. I would never do that. That doesn't apply to me. I know who needs to hear that message. I'm going to send this to my fill in the blank, my neighbor, my coworker, my parent, my child. I want them to hear this because they're the ones that need to hear it. That's what we do a lot of times, isn't it? If that's your response, then I want to challenge you today. Would you listen to what God wants to speak into your life? I think this is so important. These seven letters are really written, and just a little brief review. Seven different churches, each one has a letter about what they're doing right, what they need to improve, and then a little bit of encouragement. This is who Jesus is, and this is why it matters. And so each letter, we talked about Ephesus. It was the church that forgot its purpose, that lost its love. We talked about Smyrna, the church that really was suffering. We talked about Pergamum, the church that compromised the truth. And this week, we're on Thyatira. And it was a church that was corrupted by sin. And so that's, again, I feel like each week I'm like, you know, I get here and like, let's hear an encouraging word from God. And God says, buckle up, hold on. That's not where I'm going. And so these messages, I'm just going to be forewarning you a little bit. They're tough because they really challenge us in what we believe and who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. Thyatira, this is the longest message out of all of them. And it's the smallest church. This wasn't a luxurious city. This wasn't an important city. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't a real political Roman city. What this city was, Thyatira, it was a blue-collar, hardworking town. Right? It's where the people that created things, that worked with their hands, this is where they lived. We're introduced to Thyatira in Acts 16 because there was a prominent businesswoman from there named Lydia, who sold expensive purple fabric. And so this city was filled with a lot of people like her. It was full of manufacturing. Again, all types of commerce like cloth making and dyeing and leather working and bronze working and pottery making. All of this stuff. And then over each one of those professions, you had what was known as a trade guild. And there's some inscriptions in the ruins of that city. So we actually know about these trade guilds from those inscriptions. And the trade guilds, you can almost think of them like a modern day labor union. The people, if you did that trade, you had to belong to that trade guild. And then that trade guild kind of protected you, but also required you to do some things. They had your daily work quota, what you had to get done. They had regular meals and feasts that you had to come and be part of. They had rules for your personal life and your religious life. And then they had a patron god that you were required to worship. In the Roman world, many gods. And in the city of Thyatira, there was the main god in that city was Apollo, who was the son of Zeus, known as the son of God. And so that gives you a little bit of a background about this city. Again, hardworking people, not real important, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And I don't know about you, but already as I'm laying out these characteristics, it kind of sounds like where we live, doesn't it? Hardworking people in the middle of nowhere, people who create things with their hands. That sounds like, and so again, I think there's a message for us that we can find in this. And so what's our first lesson today? Let's kind of jump in. Here's the first lesson I think we have today. It's churches should constantly be growing in faithfulness. Over the last 30 years, I would say we've seen a number of trends come and go in the church world. And it's funny how churches chase trends because they're looking for a silver bullet to fix their problems. And so in the 80s, for many, it was simply attendance and dollars. That's how you define success. And so it was all about the church growth movement. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard, every healthy thing grows. And so they said, if your church is not growing, it's not healthy. And can I just tell you, that's not true. Amen. That's not true. If you're in a church in a small town, you may not be growing, but you could be healthy. And so we had such a focus on church growth in the 80s that it was all about, let's build bigger churches. Let's do everything we can to attract more people, and let's put bowling alleys in churches, and let's do all of this stuff, and let's make the church attractive to the world. There's some problems there, right? You have the explosion of multi-site churches, and what it is when a church starts growing, they're like, let's just start putting them all over the place. Let's put them across town and across the city and across the state. And then we had the whole emerging church movement, which was like, why are we doing church in the first place? And let's completely revamp it. Then you had the missional movement. The missional movement is all about how are we in our community serving. And then you had the church health movement. It's all about being healthy, but then how do you define that? Then you had the home church movement. You see, we've had a lot of trends. The home church movement was like, well, organized church is bad, so let's just meet in homes. And then you had on TV, every time you turn on the TV, you've got the prosperity gospel, like God wants you to be rich and happy and be healthy and give me all your money and then I'll help you do that. And then you have the poverty gospel, which says, in essence, if you don't sell all you have and go be a missionary to an unreached people group, you're a failure. And all that, we're looking at this as believers saying, What are we doing? And how do we know, how do we measure our church? And how do we know that we're doing what's right? And how do you know that the church is successful and effective and doing what it's called to do? Can I tell you there's one way to measure a church, and it's faithfulness. That's what it's all about. Let's jump into Revelation 2:18 and look at this church in Thyatira. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. So the first thing he does is jump in and say, you want to know who the Son of God is? It's not Apollo, it's Christ. And he's establishing that. And this title is used nowhere else in Revelation except right here. And then he says his eyes are like blazing fire, his feet are, you know, flames of fire, his feet are like polished bronze. He's given us this imagery, this figurative imagery to say, he's reminding us that Jesus sees into your church. Earlier we read how Jesus walked among the lampstands, and the lampstands represented the churches and the light from each church, and he's walking among them. He knows what's going on. He sees into it. So you're not going to hide anything from Jesus. His feet are like burnished bronze. This is all imagery that we see also in the book of Daniel, and he's saying he's there to establish his firm foundation to judge you. If anyone has a right to speak into our church, it's Jesus. Amen. He can say what he wants to. He can share what we need to hear. And it's our responsibility to listen to what the Spirit has to say. Revelation 2 says, I know all the things that you do. It's interesting here. And we start reading this list like, man, this is some good stuff. I've seen your love. It's good, right? Your faith, your service, your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. This is interesting because you get into this church and like, woo, this is good stuff. They're a loving church. We all want to be loving, right? They are a faithful church. That's a good thing. They are serving. They are enduring. And not only that, all of these things are growing. They're doing better now than they used to do. On a chart, this is up and to the right. This church is like, again, some of these descriptions you read, and like, I want to be part of a church like that. I want this to describe our church. I want this to be a church like we go to. But I'll tell you, this is from an outside perspective, this is great, but it's also scary. Do you know why it's scary? Because growth and success can mask the health of any church. They can cloud your vision. And when a church is growing, they can justify a lot of unethical behavior. They can justify a lot of things because, hey, we're reaching people. So this means it's all right. And we can compromise here, and it doesn't really matter because look at all the people in the pews. And so I share this because you can be a faithful small church and you can be a faithful large church, but you need to be faithful. Daniel Aiken said, big or small, well known or hardly known at all, every church is important to Jesus. Whether you have 10,000, 1,000, 100, or 10 members makes no difference to Him. He wants you to be pure where you are planted. He wants you to honor Him wherever your home is. And so my question for us, what are we known for, right? What are we a healthy church? Are we a faithful church? It's not about our size. It's not about our popularity. It's not about how many events we do. It's not about how many activities. It's not about how many ministries we have. It's not about how much passion or excitement we have in church. I told somebody a few weeks ago, and I don't know if you agree with this, but I believe it. I think people in our culture today, when it comes to church and it comes to Christians, I think people are chasing experiences over obedience. Think about that. People want the experience. They want to feel something. They want to feel good when they leave church. And that sounds like a good thing, right? They want to go to a church that they feel something. And I've heard people tell me, I went to that church, and you know why I went there? Because I got goosebumps. Can I tell you, it may just be the air conditioning. Goosebumps is not a good indicator of the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's what people use it today. So, I felt something. And I'm like, be careful about what you feel. Be careful about chasing that experience. Because sometimes when God speaks into our life, He tells us what we don't want to hear. Sometimes we're uncomfortable. Sometimes He steps on our toes in a way that you're going to leave and you're not going to feel good about yourself. And so I share that, right? We've got to be able to examine ourselves and say, are we a living church or are we just another dead church? Because the church here at Thyatira, they were in trouble. And we'll read about why. A living church is faithful. A dead church is just simply focused on going through the motions. They can be busy. They can do a lot of things on the outside looking in. It can look right, but in their heart, they've compromised the truth. They've tolerated sin. It's become more of a social club than a true church on a mission. And so we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We've got to realize that God is looking into our church. He knows what we believe. He knows who we are. We're not hiding from Him. So let's quit pretending. And so now let's kind of jump in and get to the tough stuff this morning. That's the easy part, okay? That's the warm, encouraging introduction. Here's my next point. God does not tolerate sin. God does not tolerate sin. We live in a world that I would say, we talked about this a little bit last week. We'll kind of, if you missed last week, go back and listen to it. But we live in a world that doesn't even call sin, sin anymore. They've relabeled what is good, call it sin. We take what is sinful, call it good. We see that in our world today. But Jesus sees through that. Revelation 2:20. He says, I have this complaint against you. Here's the criticism coming. And can you imagine being in this church and you're like hearing all that good stuff? Like, yeah, let's pat each other on the back. And I have this complaint against you. Wait a minute. There's more here, right? You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. So who is this woman? Wouldn't you like to be called out in a letter that it's in the Bible for all ages to read about? There's kind of two women mentioned in Thyatira, right? One was Lydia. And if you read her story over in Acts 16, it talks about how when Paul was going through his missionary journeys, she came to faith in Christ. And then she's like, everybody come stay with me. And she used her hospitality to influence others for good. Here we have Jezebel. Or her name probably was not Jezebel. That was probably a reference to the Old Testament Jezebel. But this woman was like her. And she uses her influence to lead people to sin. Now, let me just ask you as we jump in this morning, do you want to be like Lydia or do you want to be like Jezebel? There's a reason you don't name your kid Jezebel, okay? I know some Lydias. I don't know any Jezebels. There's probably out there. I could see somebody naming their kid that. And if you do, just don't do stuff like that. But who is this woman? In 1 and 2 Kings, we read the story of Queen Jezebel, right? She was an evil woman. You know about her from the story of Elijah. She came after Elijah after he destroyed the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And she promoted the worship of Baal. She was trying to get others to follow her into idolatry. Okay, can I just give you a side note here? This is funny. So first service, I said idolatry. And I said it kind of, my hit came out a little bit. And I said idolatry. And someone thought I said a dollar tree. That's when you know you got to watch your accent a little bit, because it just comes out. Can't help it. Jezebel, they followed her into idolatry. Okay? It didn't end well with her. She met a pretty violent death, if you go back and read the story. John, now he's using this image of Jezebel, and he's using it to describe her because this woman is leading. She's a so-called prophet. She's made herself a prophet. I'm the leader. I'm the one that knows what's right. And people are gullible, and they're following after her, and she's leading them away from true worship and leading them into idolatry. Okay? And her main message was compromise. Oh, it's all right. It doesn't matter if you compromise. Again, right, there were trade guilds in Thyatira. And so most of the people that lived there were tradesmen, and they belonged to these guilds. And so they were met with, we talked again about this last week, you're met with this choice. Am I going to do what is wrong? Am I going to have these meals and these places of worship where we're eating meat that was been used and all these pagan rituals and sacrifices? And the Roman world and the Roman culture, it was just normal as you got together for these big meals and feasts for there to be sexual immorality everywhere. In other words, if it feels good, do it. You can live however you want to. It's just part of a big party. That's the world that they were living in. And what Jezebel, this so-called Jezebel, was doing is telling people, it's all right to eat that meat. It's all right to go to those parties. It's all right to participate. And it sounds, it's just a message of compromise. What she was doing was misleading people to believe that you could follow Christ and engage in these pagan practices. It sounds a lot like the world we live in today. That you go to church, but then you can do whatever else you want to. You can sin here, you can compromise here, you can do this, and it doesn't really matter, right? And so that brings up this point that we've got to wrestle with. How do we live in a culture that is full of sin without compromising our own convictions? How do we be in the world without being of the world is the way I've heard it often stated. How do we manage that tension? How do we reach a world full of sin without becoming sinful ourselves? I think one of the big problems that I see, and one of the main problems that we deal with when it comes to compromise, is we divide our life into the sacred and the secular. And so if we divide our life and saying there's a sacred part of my life, that's my church life. So I come to church, I do what's right, I dress the right way, I talk the right way, I act the right way, I talk to the right people, I give my money, I attend, you know, I check all the boxes, and that's my sacred life. And then there's my secular life, my work life, my school life, my other 6 days of the week. And I think a lot of people have said there's a dividing line between the sacred and the secular. That was never the way that God intended it to be. If Christ is the Lord of your life, He is at the center of everything. Your work life, your family life, your school life, the time when you're on vacation, the time when you're sitting in the stands watching the game, right? The time when you're driving to work, right? The time when you're waiting in line at Walmart. There are times, right, where we would like to say, let me take out my Christ following card and set it to the side for a minute, and let me just give them a piece of my mind, and then when I'm done, I'll take back my Jesus card again. That's how we live life if we're not careful. We compromise because we divide everything out. We're called to live an integrated life where Christ is at the center of everything. And that means he influences every thought, every choice. It means that when we're at work and we're put in that situation, do we go along with the immorality and the improper jokes and and your boss is stealing or whatever it is, and do we just go along with it to keep our job, or do we stand up for what is true and what is right? That's the choice they were facing in Thyatira. Jezebel was telling them, you don't have to go, you can just go along with it and it's fine. Why? Because you have a sacred life and a secular life. And so I'll just tell you this, as a church, we can reach out to people without becoming like them. We can love someone. We can welcome someone without accepting their behavior and approving of it. There are going to be people that come into this church, and you may be one of those people this morning, that you are nowhere close to living right for God. And maybe you don't even know who God is. Maybe you walked in this morning and your life is a complete train wreck, but you knew that you needed to be in church. And I'm thankful God brought you here today. We will welcome you. We will treat you with dignity and respect. We will encourage you. But we're going to point you to Jesus because he is who you need. And so we look at Jesus, and yes, he loves. Yes, he reached out to people. Yes, he treated people with dignity and respect. But he loved them enough to not leave them in the middle of their mess. He extended a hand down and reached out to them to pull them up and to show that's how much God loves us. God loves us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and reached down to rescue us. And so one of the greatest examples of this, I think, is in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus comes across a woman caught in adultery. Everybody's wanting to stone her, and they bring her out to make a spectacle of her in the middle of her sin. The religious leaders knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to deal with this, right? Jesus says the famous, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? And then in John 8, verse 10, Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. God loves you in the middle of your mess, and he will come to you in the middle of your mess. He will reach out to you in the middle of the mess. He will pick you up in the middle of your mess. But then he will send you out and say, don't keep doing it. There's a better way to live. He calls us out of our sin. And today, the message for all of us is God's not tolerating this sin that we are hiding in our life. He's calling us out of that sin. He's calling us into a better way of life, a new way of life. And I'll tell you, there's so many sins in our culture today that people just kind of hide a little bit. There's so much sexual immorality in our world and our culture today. And study after study says it's in the church too. And that scares me. Because it destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys relationships, it destroys your witness. And you may think you have it under control. You may think you have it hidden. It's going to come out. And when it does, it's going to do a lot of damage. And so we've got to understand, right, Jesus is calling us away from that. He's calling us to live differently. He's calling us to live holy life. The church in Thyatira, they tolerated that sin. They tolerated that evil influence that was in their midst that was compelling them to compromise. And they ended up becoming like the world. And it leads me to my next point. So God doesn't tolerate sin, but when we tolerate sin, it has consequences. This next part of the passage is tough. It's the the message I think we don't really like to hear because we, again, I've talked about this before, in our culture today, if you ask most people about Jesus, oh, he was a great teacher. He was a loving man. He loved everybody. He never said a harsh word. He was very, that's the picture. And what we've done with Jesus is we've created him in the image that we want him to look like. In essence, what we've done, we've created Jesus in our own image. And in Revelation 2 here, verse 22 and 23, it's getting tough. Now, our God, he's a good father. I read it this week. He's a perfect father. He will not allow his children to walk a path of destruction without intervening. He's loving, but he still has firm discipline. He will get up in our business. I like that. He will get involved in our lives, in community, up close and personal. Let's read this. Therefore, I will throw her, this Jezebel woman, on a bed of suffering. And those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. That's the scary part to me, right? He'll give to us what we deserve. This is the side of Jesus that we pretend doesn't exist. I will say the judgment of God is fair, but it's also firm. And so we like the Jesus that's kind and generous and never gets upset and doesn't tell us how to live our life. A couple of things I'll point out. The first thing I want you to know is God reaches out to this Jezebel woman numerous times. He's already said, I've tried to give her a chance to repent, and she refuses. God is a God who loves us enough to care enough about us to speak into our conscience. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers that is speaking truth into our life. It's our choice whether to listen. Now, so this isn't the first time that Christ has tried to deal with her. But she's unwilling. Her heart is hard. She's not going to listen. And she is going down a path. And can I just say, every path of sin leads to destruction. And it's right. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we're not careful, here's what happens. We think, oh, it's not really hurting anybody. But that sin, that little compromise, leads us away from Jesus, down a path. Keep going down the path. Keep farther and farther away, getting closer and closer to death. And so, you know, the first step, he says, I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering. And that's going to be extended to everybody that follows her. This is like he's saying there's consequences to your sin. It's going to catch up with you. You may think it's hidden. It's going to catch up. The second step, though, is judgment. He says, I will strike her children dead. Now, there's this debate here. Is this literal or figurative? Is this her actual children, or is this just people who are following after her? I take that view, that it's her spiritual children that are following after her, the people that have chosen to disobey and walk away from God, that are leading this life of compromise and sin. He's saying it's leading them to their death. They've got a chance to repent, but they're not doing it. And so I look at this, and the goal of all of this judgment is that the church will know. Again, I mean, this is such a foreign concept to us. And you could talk in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira when they came in and said, you know, tried to falsify how much they were giving to the church, and God struck them dead. I mean, if that happened today, whew, can you imagine, like, if you walked into church and like pretended to give something and you didn't, you just like fall over dead. I mean, that you talk about a capital campaign for churches that would happen. We'd have this church paid off in a heartbeat if that's the way God moved today. We just don't think that way anymore. But what we've lost the seriousness of sin. And here he's just saying there's judgment on sin. And so again, I'll just say, where do we compromise and think that sin is all right? What are those areas in our life where we disregard the needs of other people so that we are still comfortable? Well, is it sexual sin? Pornography, such a huge problem in the church today. Gossip. Gossip. Gossip's a sin. And it's so easy to pick up the phone. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Let me tell you. Oh, I'm just sharing prayer requests. No, you're gossiping. I've shared this over and over in the past. If you're sharing a problem with someone that doesn't have the authority to fix the problem, it's gossip. And so what about pride? Someone tells a story and immediately you're like, oh, well, you did that. I did this. Let me one up. You're one up in everything anybody says around you. Have you been around people like that? That's sin. It's pride. What about anger? What about anger? Is that something you're dealing with? You're like, well, that's just who I am. No, it's not who you are. You're making that choice. What about greed and materialism? You talk about a world that's easy to fall into every time you get online. You know, with targeted ads, you go and look. This drives me crazy, right? You'll look at something, and the next 2 months, every time you turn on your computer, you see a picture of it. I was looking at an e-bike the other day, and I'm like, oh, man, I would love to have this thing. Every time I turn on a computer, it's staring me in the face. I'm seeing YouTube ads and reviews and Facebook ads, and I'm like, and it's working. I'm like, I'm wanting to go buy one, right? Because every time I turn it on, I see it. What about just living an unhealthy lifestyle? And we compromise. Now, it's easy to talk about addictions in church. And a lot of people have all kinds of addictions. You don't hear people talking about food addictions much. It's an addiction, right? What about unforgiveness that you're carrying around? What about the isolation and the self-reliance? I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I can worship in my own way. What about passivity? That's a sin in the church where we just assume someone else will take care of it. Someone else will do it. And so my question is, what are you tolerating in your life? Who are you letting speak into your life that's pulling you away from following after Jesus? And so is it social media? Is it a friend that is compromising in areas of their life? And I've been around people that they are miserable and they want everybody else around them to be miserable, and they will do their best to pull you down to their level. That's what Jezebel was doing. So that brings me to my final point. We've got to hold fast to the gospel. We've got to reject false teaching, and we've got to reject sinful influences. You can only serve one master. Revelation 2 says this in verse 24. I have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, the deeper truths, as they call them, the depths of Satan, actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. The first step of getting away from our sin is just to hold on to Jesus. I mentioned first service and didn't have it in my notes, but just came to me thinking of it. I started out in youth ministry and years ago, and the overwhelming question year after year was always, well, is this sin or is this sin? Or how can, it's like, where is that line? Like, how can I know where that line is between sin and not sin? I think we still do that as adults. So we want that clearly lined. Well, this is sin and this is not sin. And so we create artificial lines to keep us from sinning. But the problem with that is whenever we create the line, wherever that line is, once there's a line, we're going to do this. We're going to like hang over the edge, seeing how close we can get to it. That's human nature, right? It's like, this is the edge. I'm going to get up to it. And the problem is when you're in that position, all it takes is a gentle nudge and you're over the line. The better question, the better way to live is, how close can I stay to Jesus? Amen. How close can I stay to Jesus? When you're asking yourself that question, it's not about compromise anymore. It's not about how close you can get to the line. It's about holding tightly to Jesus. And that's what he's telling them to do. It's not about compromise. It's not about how close you can get to sin. It's just stay close to Jesus. False teachers are always trying to get us to believe this is the better way. That's what Jezebel was doing. She was telling, this is the deeper truth. This is the deeper meaning. They needed the gospel, nothing more. I used to listen a lot to Adrian Rogers. He was an old Baptist preacher. He passed away years ago. He lived in Memphis. He said this. He said, "Some may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ better, but no one can preach a better gospel." Right. We've got to remember, there's only one gospel. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not Jesus and then don't worry about this other stuff. It's Jesus. And so the way we do this practically, we make His Word a priority. We listen to it. We apply it to our life. We remove the sin that we are tolerating from our life. We acknowledge and we confess our sin. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And it's kind of an interesting book. It's about sins that we tolerate in church and we tolerate as Christians. And he tells about a prayer meeting for men that he had in his church. And when they all got together to pray, he saw something that he hadn't noticed before. Rather than praying about the spiritual needs of the church as he expected, all of the men, without exception, prayed about the sins of the culture, sins that they did not have much proximity to or personal experience with. The pastor decided to end the prayer meeting with the prayer of the tax collector, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Can I just tell you, in Thyatira, they had some culturally acceptable sins, but I think we do too today. And as a as a pastor, there's a temptation to fall into. And I don't know if I've talked about this in a while, but it's easy to get up and preach about sins that nobody is struggling with, and you can get the church going along with you. I call them amen sermons. You get the whole church amening you when you do it. "Oh, amen, brother. I'm with you. That's wrong." But the minute you start talking about sins that people are actually struggling with, it gets quiet sometimes. When you start talking about gossip, when you start talking about pride and arrogance and anger and not receiving criticism, and you start talking about all this stuff that as we work together in love, all the one another's in Scripture, it gets messy sometimes. I'll close with this story. We had a bush out in front of our house, and first service I said it was the wrong kind of bush, and I had to receive some criticism from my wife. She corrected me. It was a crepe myrtle type of bush, okay? And it wasn't a crepe myrtle tree, it was a bush. And so it was supposed to bloom and be really pretty. The problem is we live in a mountain, so it didn't really bloom, right? And so it just got big and ugly every year and kept getting bigger and uglier. I finally had to take a big root too. I had to take a chainsaw, cut it down, and we dug out the root, and I got a pry bar, pried out the root ball, and we got this. I put new dirt, a little bit of new dirt, and kind of raked it real good, and we planted a new little flower in the middle of it. Well, guess what happened the following year? It came back and was bigger than it was before. In a year, it was over 6 feet tall. And that little flower we planted in the middle was still there in the middle. You could see it, you could just barely see it. It was surrounded by this big old bush. We're at the point, we don't know what to do. It's like, how do we get rid of this thing? And so I had a friend come with a tractor and a backhoe, and we just dug the crap out of it. We got every bit out of it. We grubbed that thing up. And then it was in a mulch bed, and I'm like, I'm not putting mulch back over this. It's coming back. So we planted grass seed over it, and now I'm just mowing it. Every time it pops up, I was mowing last week, and I saw a little branch, a sprig of it coming up. I'm like, watch this. And I'm like, that thing ain't coming back. I'm just going to keep mowing it, right? There's a parallel to sin in our life here, okay? Because a lot of times we think we can get the pruners out and just prune a little bit. We'll prune that bush and just keep it down where it's not too big. Or we let's just dig it up and pull it out, but we don't really do the right work to get all the roots out. So what happens? It comes back bigger and stronger than before. Or maybe you even get the Roundup out and you're just like, hey, I'll take the easy way out and I'll spray the Roundup on it. That works for a season. But something else is going to grow in its place. Why? Because you didn't really deal with the problem. The only way to deal with it is get your hands dirty down in the dirt and bring out what's hidden into the light. That's how we deal with sin. We get our hands dirty. We bring it out. And I'm telling you, God rewards that faithfulness. Verse 26, to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying. We get to rule with Christ forever, for all of eternity, when we are faithful. That's the promise He's given them. He's like, it may be tough for a season to not give in and not compromise, but you get to be with me for all of eternity. I'm going to give you responsibility. You're going to rule with me. We have this imagery, and I encourage you to kind of study it further and keep digging in. But I love this promise of faithfulness. And so it starts with holding on to the gospel and holding on to Christ. And so my question for you today as we close, are you holding on to that gospel? Is there sin in your life that you're compromising that is pulling you away from where you need to be? I think I can't speak for you, but I think for every person in this room, there's something in your life that you need to deal with. An area where you don't want to hear the truth. You don't want someone to correct you. You don't want, because you know it's there. It's painful. You don't want to pick at that scab. You want to just let it. And I'm telling you, there's times we need to hear a word of encouragement, a word of truth, a word of correction. And that's what this morning is. And so whatever it is in your life, get your hands dirty. Amen. Dig it out. Let Jesus handle it because He can. And so I'm going to ask Luke and Madison to come back up and lead us in one final song. I'm going to pray for us. So if you would you bow your heads in prayer with me right now? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for these lessons that You've given us. You challenge us in so many ways. And so where there is sin in our life, Lord, will you deal with it? Let us confess it and bring it out into the light. If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're so thankful for that promise in Your Word. And so, Lord, I pray that we can be people who, instead of compromise, that we can be people that hold firm to Jesus. And we follow after Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so for every believer here, will we examine our hearts to see where we're falling short, to see where we're falling away, to see when we're struggling. And for those who are here that maybe walked in the middle of your mess and you're like, I don't even know who this Jesus is. I just know I need help. He gives us a promise that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart, God, that You raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. That You save us, You change us, You transform us, You help us to live like Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, we need Your help. We need Your power. We need Your forgiveness. We need Your strength. And the way we receive that is by making You the Lord of our life and choosing to walk in obedience to Your commands. Lord, we as a church, we believe that we're called to make disciples. And it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But we know it's best. And so help us to be faithful in our obedience. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.